How are you guys doing this morning? Hey, thank you guys for rolling with us. It's been a difficult summer in some degree with the remodel going on in there and everything, but next week we will be back in the sanctuary. It's actually okay in there today. We would have been fine being in there, but it was fun last week meeting outside, right? And it's good weather, and it won't be long before we'll be wishing we could be outside, so let's take advantage of it. Amen? Yeah. Hey, a quick announcement just to remind you that if you have kids in the kids' wing, since we don't have the digital number thing going on out here right now, we do have a little marker board right now. So if you see someone come up and write a number, oh yeah, kids, you're dismissed. You can go. So there's that too. So praise God. Hey, I want to read a quick passage to you before I introduce our speaker today. The book of Revelation chapter 7 says this. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It's a passage in the book of Revelation that tells us about a day that we will get to experience. It's not just some picture. It's not just some story. It's not just some myth. That there will come a day when our faith will be made sight, that we won't be getting here and worshiping in some building to a God that we're closing our eyes so that we can keep our eyes focused on Him, if you will, but instead we will be in a place before the very throne of God worshiping. It's going to be an amazing worship service. It really will. But it also says in that passage that around that throne were not just American Christians. Not just Israeli Christians, but Christians from every tribe, nation, and tongue all over the land. And that's going to be a beautiful thing. You know, it's our experience here of Christianity here in America is a unique one to us, just as it is for everyone in every different place that they grew up. The culture that you're in defines a lot of the things that you do, even from sometimes even the way or the angle through which you interpret Scripture. To what your worship service might look like, to what you might wear in church. All of these things differ. And so it's awesome when we get opportunities, whether it be when we travel to Uganda or today, to have someone from another culture, another brother and sister in Christ, who will be there with us on that day before the throne, to be able to talk a little bit about their experience as Christians and what it means to follow God and serve God and worship God where they're from. And so we have a friend. His name is Pastor Ray Smith. Pastor Ray is from Stand Ground Baptist Church. He studied at Bristol Bible Baptist College in England, and he'll tell you a little bit more about where he's from. We've gotten to know him. Mike Smith and his family have known him for a few years, and Pastor Ray was with us here actually last year, and so I got connected with him then, and then we've been able to connect through Facebook, internet, all those kind of things over the last year. And so he's come, and he offered to share with us this morning. I got the privilege, my wife and I, of spending some time with him last night. We wanted to take him somewhere to dinner that was sort of unique to this area because, you know, they're from England. Where can we go? So we went to this place, many of you maybe have been there before, called the Rogue River Lodge up in Shady Cove, and you can sit like right down on the river and all this stuff. And it was hilarious because I'm gonna pick on your wife just a tad in a loving way. But on the back of the menu, there was this thing about the Rogue River Lodge, and it said historic since 1937. And she was cracking up at that because like everything in England was around 100 years before 1937. She was like, "Oh, look, it's their history." It was classic. It's true. I was like, "We're working on it. We're trying. We got to start somewhere." But the truth of the matter is that Christianity has been around, as you guys know, a lot longer than America has. And not everyone's experience with Christianity has gone in a direction that, as far as a nation or a culture, has ultimately glorified God in the end in that way. And in talking with Pastor Ray, he was sharing with me a lot about their experience in England and how they are perceiving as they look at America from across the pond to see the direction that we're headed. And as we were talking about that, he I believe, has some valuable words to to be able to share with us. One of the things, too, I've done marriage counseling for around 13, 14 years now, and one of the things that can be so valuable in that is that to have someone who's outside of that relationship that can have a different perspective at what's going on there can be a really valuable thing. And in the scriptures, marriage and the church are upheld as examples of the gospel collectively. So I believe the analogy there applies just as well. So we have the privilege of welcoming Pastor Ray this morning, and he's going to be sharing the word with us and a little bit of their viewpoint of what's going on even in the American church as well as in the English church. So would you guys welcome Pastor Ray?
Now, that's quite a build-up, isn't it? Now I've got to deliver. Just get my iPad switched on. Yeah, we had a really fun time last night. And actually, you know, we were actually staying at the moment on the Pacific Coast in California. And we went to Mendocino, which, you know, it says Victorian buildings. Now, forgive me, Queen Victoria was English. She's British, so, you know, we actually say in the UK that America and England, well, Great Britain, are two nations divided by one language. So if you have problems understanding me, you know, forgive me, you guys are still learning the English language. So I'm going to talk about where the church is. And as I was actually preparing this, I actually downloaded the UK census for 2011. Every 10 years, the government does a census in the UK to see what the nation is actually like. And it's part of the question is your religious beliefs. And when I actually downloaded it, I was actually horrified. I knew the church was in the UK was not good, but I didn't realise it was that bad. The census has revealed that 33.2 million declare that they are Christian within the UK out of a population of something like about 60 million. Now, that's a fall of 12% from the previous census in 2001. In 2011, Christianity had the oldest age profile of the main religious groups. The number of Christians has fallen, and this was largely for people aged under 60. So you can see that the UK church is predominantly of people of retirement age. Now that is a great fear, because when you start to look at the other statistics, it says the number of people with no religion has increased across all age groups, particularly for those aged 20 to 24 and 40 to 44. Now, that is a real fear. I'm looking out at you guys, and I see, you know, lots of different age groups, which is fantastic. When I look at my church, I see grey. I do see some young ones. We have got some children from 1 year old. But actually, the church in the UK is actually predominantly old. And so that when our worship services are different, you know, they actually moan if we introduce a new song. You know, there's one song we actually knew today, so that was awesome, and that was the last one. And a little bit of background about myself, I didn't become a Christian until I was just before I was 41. I'm 50, how old am I now? Am I 55 or 56? No, 55, aren't I? Yeah. I'm trying to do the maths. But actually, you know, I haven't been a Christian too long. I'm a first-generation believer. I came to Christ first, then my lovely wife, Angela, then our daughter, and then I was able to lead my son to Christ. And I actually had the awesome opportunity when I became a pastor to baptize both my son and daughter. That was my first ever baptism. And that is awesome. And that is the good news. But when you look at the statistics and you see that in England and Wales, over 9 in 10 Christians, 93% are white. And when you look at the demographic within the UK, in parts of the West Midlands, where the white community is actually in the minority in certain areas. The church that I pastored as I was training at Bristol Baptist College, which actually is the oldest Baptist college in the world. It was founded in 1600 and something, you know, before you guys were even a nation. Just had to get that in. You know, because I actually, you know, this is our second trip to the US, and we just love you guys. You know, you are so friendly and so welcoming, even though our accent's probably a little bit different. I asked for some tomatoes on my Subway yesterday, and she says, pardon? I said, sorry, tomato. But, you know, we are, as a nation, are struggling. From the point of view of the Christian faith, is you look at those statistics, 33.22 million. The Church of England, which is probably the biggest church in the UK, has 1 million attendees, just over a million. So when you look at the figures, that's a million. We've probably got 5 million going to church on a Sunday. So that begs the question, where are the other 28 million? You see, the problem is, and I think it's the same with you guys, some people will say that they are Christian because their mom and dads were Christians, their grandparents were Christians. So therefore, they say, we are Christians. But that isn't the story. I have seen in the UK the culture change since I have become a Christian. It's not cool to be a Christian in the UK. If you are a pop singer and you are a Christian, you do not say you are a Christian because it's the death knell of your career. Sir Cliff Richard in 2000 released a song called The Millennium Prayer, which was based on the theme of Auld Lang Syne with the tune, which was the tune with the words of the Lord's Prayer. BBC Radio 1, which is the national radio station, refused to play it. So did BBC Radio 2. And for 12 months, Cliff Richard was not aired on national radio. That was the death of his career for 1 year. It took him time to recover. As Christians, you don't actually say you are Christians. I know that when I looked at, with interest at your presidential election and seeing how you was actually reacting about Obama and Mitt Romney and looking at their faith perspectives. In the UK, we don't bother about that. We don't ask whether or not our democratically elected officials are Christian. Because the problem in the UK is the church is no longer relevant to society. We are on the fringe of society. The only thing that is growing in the UK is food banks. We, in Peterborough, started a food bank. We have given out over, I think it's something like 12 tons of food in less than 12 months. We've fed 2,500 people. That's the one thing that has actually grown. And the one thing we do is we offer to pray for people. And sometimes they accept it. And sometimes they actually say no. You see, the biggest problem we have in the UK is people with no religion. There is actually, meets on a Sunday morning now, an atheist church. Yeah, an atheist church. They sing songs. They read poems. You know, I know to you guys, you're looking horrified at that, but in the UK we think, yeah, okay, everything goes. I'm on Twitter. Anybody else on Twitter? Yeah, a few of you. I have an atheist following me. Which sounds really peculiar. And he posts some comments and he says his wife's a Kree Christian and she keeps on singing songs. And we have this bit of banter going on. And I actually send him a private message and says, look, I'm a Christian. I'm going to say things in my Twitter feed that may offend you. And for that, I'm sorry. But I'm a Christian first and foremost. And I will declare God when it's appropriate. And he said, it's okay. I will just follow you. I don't know what, when I post things about saying how awesome God is actually doing with this guy. But actually, I know that when Rick Warren's son committed suicide, he sent me a private message saying, I apologize for the atheists in the UK that are actually saying hooray. He actually was apologizing. He says, Richard Dawkins, who is the big atheist in the UK, you know, he says he's lost the plot. We don't know with the culture that we have in the UK, and the part of the thing is that you guys are actually going to start to experience it. We actually, what's happened with the church in the UK, it's a bit like a balloon that's had a small hole in it. And the problem is with us, we haven't noticed it. Because how many of you actually, for the winter, go and put your bike away in the garage, and then you come out in the spring only to find that the tyres have gone flat? Well, that's what's happened to the Christian church in the UK. What's going to happen with you guys, and I think it's already happened in certain states, is that you're going to have a blowout. Your tyres are going to have a massive blowout. The church is going to have a blowout. It's like getting a balloon and popping it. That's what's going to happen. Because you guys, you know, in the UK, we often follow the US. But actually, you're going to start to follow us. And we can teach you a lot, because the one thing we have to do is actually look at the culture of where we are. You know, one of the readings that I've got is from Corinthians, where it says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside of the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in their blessings. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, that we were saying that I become like, he says, I do not become them, but I become like them. You see, guys, we have to actually realize that we are in a culture, and the culture will define us. Now, your pastor actually said that, and our cultures are completely different. The US culture is completely different from the UK. You are Christendom. You've still got that state and religion coming together. In the UK, we haven't got that. Christendom is dead. In the UK and Europe, it's dead. We no longer have the influence that we once had. So we have to become like them to minister to them. The one thing that I tend to do a lot in the UK, and we, you know, Pastor Jim and I were talking last night, and we were saying, how many weddings have you done? I said, I've done two. He said, how many? I said, I tend to do a lot of funerals. And I get asked by the funeral director to come and do funerals. And I went to visit one family. And I sat down and I said, sorry for your loss. And he was going through stuff. I says, okay, what hymns do you want? Oh, we don't want any hymns. I went, Okay. What Bible reading do you want? Oh, we don't want to buy Bible reading. I said, do you want me to say the Lord's Prayer? Oh, no, we don't want to say the Lord's Prayer. So I said, so why do you want me? Not sort of thing that you actually should do with a grieving family. I sometimes think my pastoral sensitivity at times is a bit like Jesus, you know, in the temple throwing the tables over. And I said to them, with respect, you've asked me to do the service. The one bit that you will get with God in it is the committal. Because we are going to commit your father and your husband into God's safekeeping. And I'm going to do that. I said, are you happy with that? He said, yeah, we're happy with that. What they didn't realize, they did get a prayer, but I didn't announce it. They did get a Bible reading. I didn't announce it. They did get a message of hope of what the gospel is. And I did the service, said goodbye to them. I met my lovely wife in town for a coffee. And as I was walking over to the bank to pay the check-in that they'd actually given me for the service, I had a phone call, and it was the family. And I looked at the phone number, and I recognized it. I went, uh-oh. What's going to happen? And they says, you just did my dad's funeral. I said, yes. We'd like you to come to the house. So I said, well, can you give me about 30 minutes? And I went to the house. And when I do a funeral for non-believers, I wear a dog collar, you know, the ring of confidence, you know. So, you know, I'm off duty, so I took my dog collar off. It was a hot, sunny day like today, so I rolled my shirt sleeves up, arrived. I walked into the house, and I said, who are you? I says, I'm the guy who did the funeral. Oh, what's happened to the thing? I said, I've taken it off, you know. I don't wear it all the time. But the conversations that came out, they said, thank you for the service. It was lovely. The message was lovely. It's given us some hope. You see, that is the culture that we find ourselves in the UK. And it's the culture that you are going to find yourselves in. Pastor Mark Driscoll is about to release a book called Resurgence. Is it time to give Christianity a funeral, or is there a hope? The church is not dead. It will not die. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On this rock I will build my church. That is what Jesus said to Peter. The church is over 2,000 years old. And if we look at history, and I've actually looked at when Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire. It wasn't long after that Rome fell. Then we went through the dark ages, and then we had the Reformation. Now, during the Reformation, we had the one thing that previous generations never had. This. The Bible being translated into the King James Version. For the first time ever, the Bible was translated into a language that everyday people could read. And we had a blessing of a television program which actually charted the Industrial Revolution all the way from when the King James. And the guy who was presenting it actually said, it's funny how the greatest achievements happened after the Bible was printed into English. If you look at his history after the King James Bible was done and printed, we had the steam engine, the light bulb. We've had lots and lots of inventions. Christianity opened up the whole thing. We have a new challenge. Church, we are the Church of Acts. We are that church that came into existence on that day of Pentecost. Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses. The problem with the UK church was we forgot two things. A great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We forgot that. The great commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You see, the problem is that when we read that passage, that is where we stop. When Jesus said that to the people that he was speaking it to, he was reminding them of the Shema. The Shema is something that Jews repeat every morning and every evening. This came after Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and he gave it to the people. And it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts and on the gates of your houses. Church, this was to remind the people of Israel that God had rescued them. That these were people that had lived under idolatry. And Moses was reminding them, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. To love him, to remember him. And I think we forget this. We forget that actually we're to love God in everything we do. In our wakings, in our sleepings. In the church that I was in Birmingham in, as I was training, in the heart of the West Midlands, half the congregation were Jamaican. And they were awesome. The first thing they would pray in the morning, oh Lord, thank you for giving me a new day. At the end of the day, they would pray, oh Lord, thank you for this day. Be with me during this night. That was their prayer. They were awesome. They taught me a lot. This, the Shema, was to remind the people. So when Jesus was saying that to the people, and when he said to that people, which is the greatest commandment, they knew. And to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. He was quoting Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Passages that the Jews would know. The Shema was something that they repeated. You can imagine them repeating it when they got up, and then when they came to their doorpost, they would see it. And then when they got to the end of their path and got to the gatepost, they would see it. They were reminded of who God was. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Reminding them that God is their God, that he is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church, we need to remember that. But we also need to remember the Great Commission. Jesus said, go. Not sit. Go. And actually, if you look at some translation, it says, as you are going. So as you are walking, go and make disciples of them. Share your faith. That is one thing that the church hasn't done in the UK because it's had the Nehemiah complex. You all know the story of Nehemiah when he was tasked to rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And I think that's what we've got. I think we've got a Nehemiah complex where we have the faith, but we don't want to share it. How many of you, when you have good news, how many of you, when you've had children, have rung people up or do your text now? I know that, you know, we didn't have text when our children were born. 23-year-old and a 20-year-old son and daughter. And my wife says, don't forget, you've got to ring my mom when we had James. So I rang mother-in-law as a dutiful son-in-law. So there's a history there. She still hasn't forgiven me for marrying her daughter. We have a love-hate relationship. I love her, and she loves to hate me. I'm only joking. It's my late father-in-law was called George, and he affectionately called his wife the Dragon, George and the Dragon. You know. She's a lovely person, and you know, she isn't a Christian yet, but we're still working on it. Angela's sister and her husband are attending a church, so she's the only one left. But the church has got this mentality that we want to build walls. And when I was in the church in Birmingham, that was what they were saying. Well, we've got to rebuild the walls. And that was the church's cluster. And I said to God the one morning, I says, God, is that what you've given them? He says, oh, I'm glad somebody's asked me. He said, you know, they keep on saying that we keep on having to rebuild the walls. He said, it's me who's taking down the walls, but they keep on rebuilding them. Because the church is there to go out. It's there for an expression of love. The expression that we have is that we are God's people. We've been given the good news, haven't we? Haven't we, church? Can I have an amen? You know, the good news is that when our son was born, I rang my mother-in-law. Then I rang my mom and dad. Then I started going down the list. By the time I made the fourth phone call, we know. Fifth phone call, yes, we know. Sixth phone call, yes, we know. I gave up. Because good news spreads fast, doesn't it? That's what it's supposed to be with the good news of the Bible. We are there to share it. We're called to be salt and light, aren't we? We're called to share the gospel. But sharing the gospel means to actually live it out. I was quite surprised the other day. We was on I-5, that lovely, you know, I love your highways and freeways. The traffic actually moves. Unless you're in San Francisco, of course. It took us an hour to get out on Friday. You know, the Bay Bridge was closed. All as we got when we put the news on was the Bay Bridge. I think the only news that they can talk about in San Francisco is the Bay Bridge. Now it's open, they've even got more traffic jams because everybody's going across the Bay Bridge because they love it so much. People are riding across it and then having to turn back because they haven't finished the part of the bikeway the other end yet. So, you know, it's a one-way ride. So they just ride that way and ride one way. And actually, I didn't realise there is a speed limit for bicycles. I actually rode across the Golden Gate Bridge the other day, and there was a policeman on a bicycle checking the speed of the cyclists. Yes, only in America. We just have speed cameras everywhere, so. But we're there to share the faith. We're there to share it. And as I was driving on the I-5, I set the cruise control to 70 miles an hour because that's what the speed limit says, and I do not want to get one of your highway patrolmen coming up behind me. And what goes past me was one of these great big SUVs, I think it was an Escalade, with a fish symbol on the back. I thought, thank you, brother. What part do you not understand about keeping to the law? They again might think that he's above the law because he's a Christian, but that is the problem. That often we do things. And how many co-workers have said to you, oh, didn't think a Christian would do that. We are called to live out our faith in our everyday life. Church is great. Church is for the equipping of the saints. It's for you guys to be fed, equipped, and enabled to go out and be Christians in the workplace, to be in the schools, to be with your family. Because unless we live our lives out as Christians, we won't attract people to them. If you put honey out, what happens? It attracts, doesn't it? You'll see all the insects suddenly arrive, the bees, the wasps, everything, the flies, they're all attracted to it, and ants. They're all attracted by that sweet smell. And doesn't it say that we are honey? Honey has lips. We are supposed to be attractive. We are supposed to actually attract people. The last commandment Jesus said was, love as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you. Love as I have loved you. And we have to remember what Jesus did for us. He took our sin upon himself and hung on the cross naked, bruised, bloodied, dying for us. And yet, we need to stand up. We need to stand up for our faith, to be salt and light, to attract people to say, something's really different about that guy or that woman. There's something about them that I just want a piece of. Because the problem is, we in the UK have a generation now that doesn't know Jesus, that has had no teaching at all. Our schools do not teach. It teaches citizenship. And in citizenship, it covers all faiths and no faiths. It talks about gay relationships. It talks about all those things. So you can imagine our youngsters are so confused. Yesterday, I was talking to the receptionist in the hotel because I was sorting a few things out. And she says, well, where do you come from? I said, England. She says, well, what brings you here? You know, because tourists from England don't come to Medford in Oregon. I can't think why not. Just look at it. It's beautiful. You know, I've never seen so many trees in my life. Last year, Michael took us to the Trees of Mystery, and we actually drove up to Crater Lake. He said, don't worry, it's just up the road. 100 miles later, we call up the road 5 miles. You guys, because your country's so vast, you know, I have to remember that it is so vast. But we need to realize that when I was talking to this young girl, she said, I went away from church. I went away. I went to college. And the peer pressure and everything else. Because that is when children and our youth are most vulnerable. They go to a new place. They're free of mom and dad. When our daughter went to university just over 3 years ago, she defriended me on Facebook. The ultimate, you know, when you're defriended on Facebook, that's the ultimate no-no, isn't it? Especially when it's your daughter. I said, you don't want me to know what you're getting up to, don't you? So I'll just go on my son's Facebook page and look at his. She's actually put me back on because at the moment she's in Spain as part of her degree. One thing is about our daughter, she doesn't attend church much, but she still believes. A lot of her friends at university are atheists. And I said, can you get your dad to come over? He sounds really cool. I went, they actually want to meet me. Why? I said, well, I think it's really cool that you're on Twitter, you've got a blog, you're on Facebook, and then you play the PlayStation. I will repent later. I do play Call of Duty. I was online, you know, online with the headset, you know what it's like. And I got chatting with this guy, and he says, why are you on PlayStation during the day? You know, because it's a day off. What do you do? He's the minister of the church. He said, what should you be playing? I'm sorry, there's the resurrection button. I'm playing a clan tag. You know, playing clan duty. Black Ops 2. I'm there, chaplain. the army, chaplains, navy, chaplains, call the duty, now as a chaplain. But the awesome thing is, the clan, whatever he is, the one who's actually in the he's the Christian. He was in the army, he's got wounded with grenades, and he's got shrapnel in his back, and was in the leader of our British army. He actually said, could you write a poem for me? Because my late sister's memorial is coming up. I'd really like you to write a poem for me based on the Bible. And I did. I wrote a poem. And he posted it on his Facebook page. He read it out of his memorial for his sister. He's a Christian. This is the culture that we find in the UK, and it's the culture that's going to happen to you. You've got to think of new ways of being church, of new ways of actually interacting. You need to understand the culture of which your children are in. You go into Barnes and Noble and see the literature that is there. Teen romance, teen vampire, all sorts of weird and wonderful stuff. But you need to understand it. Because how can we interact with the culture unless we're in it? Those words from Paul. I become like a Jew when I'm with Jews. I become like a Gentile when I'm with Gentiles. But I never forget who I am. That I am a redeemed disciple of Jesus Christ. I have been saved by the blood. And that identity will never change. Last Sunday we was in a church with 11 of us. Small American church in Point Arena. And it was quite weird because the guy was talking about what is our ID in Christ. Now, when we entered the US this year, we went through your lovely checks, you know, all the checks you have to go through. And then we went to the next bit and he said, no, you've got to go down there. I said, pardon? Can't go through. No, you've got to go down there. So he walks down to Homeland Security. And we just walks up and gives him the form, takes off his passports, gives his passports, sit there. You don't argue with somebody when they have got a gun. You know, we're not used to guns in the UK. So we sat there for 45 minutes wondering what on earth was going on. This is Homeland Security. I know enough about Homeland Security to know that it's not good if you get stopped by them. I'm thinking, what have I done? Was I a naughty boy when I was over here in the US last year? Did I do something that I wasn't supposed to have done? Did I get a speeding fine and I haven't paid it? All these things were going through my mind. My wife's sitting there saying, what, you know, and we was, you know, because we went through ever so quick. Guy came out and he says, I'm sorry to have detained you, but there is a person of in interest with the same name as you and the same birth date as you. Yes, same name. My name's Raymond Smith. It's not a common name. I know Smith is, you know. And he said, do apologise, but this person is a person of interest, but it's not you. We have checked you out and you are kosher. Everything's fine. And he led us through. He says, don't worry, you won't get stopped again because we've put your details on our database so you won't get stopped. I thought, phew. I thought we was going to be catching the plane back, you know. But our ID with Christ is assured, isn't it, church? Amen. The thing is, we need to realize is that there are those who don't know Christ. There may be people in your own family. In the Shema, it says, teach them. Remind them who God is. And we've only got to look around and see the beautiful creation that God has created. The trees, the mountains, the oceans. We need to remind people that there is a God, but also to remind ourselves that we are bound by the Great Commission. For you will be my witnesses, is what Jesus said before he ascended. Church, we're not to look up to heaven in the expectation that Jesus is going to return soon. He's going to return, but we don't know that day. Even he doesn't know. So instead of gazing upwards, we need to gaze outwards. We need to look out at the people that we know, to share the gospel, to understand the culture of where they are, to listen to some of the music, not to be Nehemiahs where we actually close ourselves into the culture so we become submerged in our own culture, the Christian culture. Because there's the time now when we need to break out. You are facing some exciting times. It's going to be scary. I know the church that I am in is facing a financial crisis. As our congregation has got older and people have died, we haven't brought new people in, so our funds are going down. But that's the vast change that is happening in the UK. The churches are getting smaller, but there are churches that are growing. The Church of Kingsgate in Peterborough has 1,800 worshippers. Peterborough has a population of something like probably 130,000 people, possibly even more. And if you look at the statistics, there should be more people in our churches in the UK. But they are social Christians. They declare that they are Christian because they say, well, I think I believe in something. Because they go to hatches, matches and dispatches. That's what I call them. Hatches, matches and dispatches. In other words, births, weddings and funerals. That's a lot of the time when we see people. Last Christmas, we sent out over 5,000 invitations to people to attend church at Christmas. I think we had two. That's the reality of the UK. Because the reality is, people say, I don't need God. I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm happy. Until they hit a crisis. And it's often in that crisis. And that may be within the crisis of when you can most minister to the people in your church. But also minister to the people who are outside your church, your co-workers, your friends, your neighbours. When they're going through a crisis, do you actually bother to go and say to them, would you like me to pray for you? Or can I pray for you? Can I at least pray for you? Because the one thing I have noticed is that the majority of people, regardless of their faith, will accept prayer or even no faith. You know, I had the awesome responsibility once because the church I was in Birmingham was with some Muslims. And I got friendly with these two Muslim guys, and they invited me to their house where we shared food. And he promptly put, I think he was trying to convert me. But I wasn't having it, because I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. And at the end, the one guy said, would you pray for me? Because I know that Jesus heals. And I did. Jesus heals. But we've also got to remember that if you look through the Gospels, you will see the amount of people that Jesus ministered to. When he fed the 5,000, there's probably over 20,000 there. When he fed the other 6,500, there'd have probably been about 30,000 there. You look at the people that he ministered to, probably 100, 200, 300,000 people. And on the day of Pentecost, there's less than 200 people. They were there for the signs and wonders. The signs and wonders are a sign of the kingdom that is to come. God's glory, God's power. Church, God has enabled us. He's equipped us by one thing. The disciples did not have any power until the day of Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened on that day? What happened, church? 3,000 came and believed. Peter spoke with all authority because he had been filled with the Spirit, as all the disciples had. We have been given the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that equips, enables, and empowers us. It's what challenges us, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings people to Christ. We have an awesome responsibility. Jesus says, greater things you will do than I have done. How many of you, when you first heard that passage, went, whoa? As a new Christian, when I read that passage, I thought, I'm going to do greater things than Jesus? No way. No way. Jesus was one person. How many of us are gathered here? If one of us ministers to one another, this church can double in one Sunday. If we bring a friend, this church doubles. You'll do the maths. We have an awesome responsibility to share our faith, to actually look at it and actually share it. As I have looked at the churches in the UK, the churches that are growing are churches that have got cell groups, home groups, whatever you call them, where they actually invite their neighbours and friends to be part and to listen to the gospel in a non-threatening environment. Because there's going to come a time for you guys here in the US when people are not going to walk through your doors. You've got to go out and get them. You've got to go. Because the problem is, we forget that the church isn't a building. It's us, the people. We don't need a building. I'm going to encourage you, and you've got a great pastor. You've got a fantastic pastor. Support him. He's not there to bring people into this church. He's there to pastor you guys. He's there to teach you, to equip you, enable you to go out. Because he's one guy. And because he's the pastor, he's actually stuck with you lot. And but you are a great bunch. But because he's actually looking after you, he can't go out, can he? He can't go out. What I've actually tried to say to my lot is that, release me. So they have. I'm at food bank where I actually minister to the people, and I dress like this. I'm not allowed to wear jeans on a Sunday, so this is really, really cool. I have to wear a suit. I have ditched the tie. But that's the culture. But we actually got involved with a local pub. I don't know if you know what a pub is. It's a beer house, you know. And I got said to them, they do a charity day where they raise funds. And I said, I've got a really good idea. Why don't I go in the stocks and you can throw sponges at me? We can't do that. You're a vicar. It's what they call an Anglican priest. I went, I'm not a vicar, I'm a minister. He said, we can't do that. It's irrelevant. You know, we're taking God in. Oh, I said, you're throwing sponges at me, not God. I'm sure if Jesus would here, he'd be well up for it. And I said to the landlady, and by the way, if I'm going in, so are you. And we did, and we raised a huge sum of money. I nearly got barred by the pub because two of the locals said, how much for a bucket? So I said, £10, which is about $15 for you guys. And I said, right at the end, you can throw them. And she looked at it, and because she was in the stock, she couldn't get out. She couldn't get out. She was wearing a wetsuit, so I don't know what a problem was. But that was the culture. I had people throwing sponges at me who've never been in our church, but it raised conversations. There's a guy in the pub who's an atheist. His one parent was a Jew and his other parent was a Christian. He's confused. But I will go in the pub for a quiet pint, and then he will start asking me questions about Christianity. I'm thinking, I've come here for a quiet pint. Go away. No, not really. And I walk in and they say, "Oh, okay, Rev." You know, it's raised my profile, and people come to me. One of my members of my church has joined the darts team because she wants to reach out, and she's praying for people. We are getting into the culture of where people are. And this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to learn the culture. You're going to have to learn to immerse yourselves in the culture, but not to be part of it. To remain unique to who you are, disciples of Jesus Christ, saved by him, redeemed by him, protected by him. That's what you've got to do. Take those words of Paul. I became like a Jew. I became like a Gentile. I became like someone who was poor. I became like someone who was weak. In other words, he identified with them. I want you to actually start to think. Think of one person that you know that doesn't know Jesus. Or someone who may have gone away. And don't go and beat them over the head with the Bible. Don't become a Bible basher. Share your faith in little things. If you know that they are ill, go and offer to take some flowers to them. A get well card. Offer to cook a meal for them. When was I hungry? When did you feed me? When was I thirsty? When did you give me a drink of water? When you do it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you do it unto me. Think of real ways that you can share your faith. Because what I'm saying today is preparing you for what is going to happen. It's already happening in certain parts of the US even now. Think of somebody who you can go to. Think of somebody who you can do small little things to. And let them ask, so why are you doing this? Well, I love Jesus. And Jesus loves you. You'd be surprised what happens when you show that love. Because that's an expression of love, isn't it? When you love someone, you'll go the extra mile. You know, I love God. I love him with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I love God more than I love my wife and Angela. Because I love God more. I love my wife to bits. We've been married 31 years. But I love God more. Yeah, she said that's three life sentences. But she knows I love God more. Do you love God more than your family? That's what you got to do. That's what the Shema reminds us of. It's what God was reminding us, to love God first and then love our neighbor. So church, my challenge for you is go and love someone. Go and share your faith in positive ways, by doing random acts of kindness. Because we have the Bible, don't we? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. We only have a lifetime here. we are who God has chosen to do his work. And some of you may be thinking, I can't do it. I can't do it. When I became a Christian, I did not think I would be a pastor of a church. I did not think in my wildest dreams that I would be standing here in a church in the US sharing with you guys. I believe in a God who's able to do measurably more than ever I could hope for or imagine. Because all of us have dreams. But the most thing is, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. We worship a God who's awesome. A God who's above all things. A God who's actually going to come back and make his dwelling place amongst us. Because I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Church, that one is one day going to happen. But in the meantime, we've got to go out. We've got to share. We've got to love. And we've got to be the army that God has called us to be. Amen.